Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Tammy Shelton, and I have the privilege of reading scripture for you today. Would you stand with me as you're able? Today, we're reading from Philippians 2, 1 through 5, and this is the Message version. If you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tammy. You may be seated. Church, in this series, I find that I am filled with questions. Last week, I started our time with a question that was filled with risk, both in the asking and in the answering. And that was the question, how are you? Today, I have a new question. Are you ready for that question? That's not the question. I'm getting too meta here. Do you love Jesus? Now, that sounded pretty firm. By the way, those of you online, you can put that, whatever answer you have, in the chat window. But that sounded pretty firm. In fact, I think some of us, if I asked that question, do you love Jesus, you wouldn't just say yes, you'd say, yeah. And yet, answering that question means more than just a simple yes. A variation of that question was asked of Simon Peter on the shore of Sea of Galilee by a campfire, by the resurrected Jesus Christ. Except he personalized the question, Jesus did. He said, do you love me? And he asked that question not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter did the same thing that we all did. Do you love me, Simon Peter? Yes. Do you love me, Simon Peter? Yes. And then the third time, he was getting a little bothered. And Simon Peter said, you know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus did. Just like Jesus knows that you love him. But to say yes to Jesus then involves a call and a cost. What he did with Simon Peter, he said, your hands in the future will be bound as you continue to follow me down this path. And the way that the Gospel of John explains it in that very last chapter, he says this was to indicate the way that Peter was to die. Because Peter had said yes to love, Jesus' final words to Peter were, follow me. We've been talking a lot about what it means to follow Jesus in these last week, and we're going to continue today. To follow Jesus is to love Jesus, but that love requires courage, amen? Last week we talked about what Paul had to say about courage in that wonderful hymn in verses 2, 5 to 11. You'll notice verse 5 is included again today. We'll talk more about that. But we had this wonderful hymn where we found out that you can find courage in vulnerability. Jesus put on flesh and became a servant for all of us, and even to the point of death. And God affirmed that sacrifice of Jesus and glorified Jesus, showing God's glory. We learned that in vulnerability we find our strength. That's not what we come to naturally. We think that vulnerability is a weakness, but with Jesus, we find strength in our weakness. Today we're going to be talking about another courage, and that is the courage to continue to be open to love, to be vulnerable, to open yourself up to love, such that we are for others. That when we follow Jesus, it's not all about us, but it's about the love that we can share for others. And that involves courage. Many moons ago, Tammy and I were in youth ministry at a church, and we had a population, you know, kids kind of grouped together in different populations. And we had a population of kids that we would call goth kids, short for gothic. And the reason why is because mostly of the way that they look, the music that they listen to. This is going to date this story a little bit. But these kids, they looked a little bit different. Everything was black. Black jeans, black t-shirts, black fingernail polish, black hair, dyed if their hair isn't naturally black, and eyeliner. I wanted to tell them that David Bowie and Freddie Mercury had 20 years on them, but this was their culture. And we had some goth kids within our youth group, and we loved that. We just loved having a youth group that everybody felt comfortable to go to. One Wednesday night, this church had a Wednesday night dinner. It was kind of all for church. People had small groups afterwards, and they had choir practice, kind of like this church did a long time ago before we had our community meals. But these goth kids of ours invited their friends to come to this dinner. And when I saw this group of kids there, I was like, woohoo, awesome. We've got a bunch of our youth here, and they're inviting others. I was excited. But as I looked around at that dinner, I looked at some faces, I didn't see excitement in everybody's face. No, I saw this kind of wide-eyed look. So I thought, they do look different. But you know, it was a great night. I got involved in a great conversation talking about the musical merits of Trent Reznor and Nine Inch Nails. And it was awesome. What can I say? Well, the next day on Thursday, I came in the afternoon to pick up something at the church. And as I came in, I looked at some folks, and they were in the corner of the area where we had this Wednesday night meal. And they were kind of talking together. And they said, Kevin, can you come here? Uh-oh. So I went over there and I said, yes. And he said, someone has knocked the thermostat off the wall. And I looked at him, I was like, this being my attitude at the time, I think I said something like, bummer. But the next phrase out of his mouth, those kids that were here yesterday, were you keeping an eye on them? Did they do this? Now, got to say, as a youth person at the time, there was a part of me that's like, did they do something here? But then something kind of stuck in my crawl. And it's like, how do you know that they're the ones that did this? Well, who else would have done this? And I said, I don't know. But I don't know, I don't think it was them. There was a little bit of trepidation in doing this. I liked these people I was talking to a great deal. We were on good speaking terms, but they were really angry, and then I got really angry. So, we all walked away from that situation, and you know, everything resolved peacefully. Turned out that a trustee had come by with a ladder to change out a clock and had accidentally knocked that off. So the students weren't told. Everything was at peace. But it just shows you kind of those times in your life when you got to stand up for people. It's just like what Shannon was talking about in her children's life. And you know that. All of you have stories where you have stood for people, where you have stood up for people, right? There are some of you that even have occupations where that's an everyday occurrence. Police officers and firefighters. Those are advocates for people in nursing facilities and in hospitals that want to make sure that everybody has adequate care. So many service organizations, the very veterans that we lifted up today, who gave everything, some of them, their whole life, in service for others. That takes courage to stand up. Sometimes it's just a little uncomfortability and risking some dissension within personal relationships. But sometimes the cost is really high when you stand up for others. And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And that's what Paul communicates to us in this wonderful letter that we have called Philippians. The whole theme of Paul's letter is to encourage believers to have courage and even joy in the face of much opposition. That church in Philippi and our churches now need to hear this message, because those churches, just like now, were filled with conflict both inside and outside the walls. And Paul was sharing a Jesus teaching of what it meant to come together and to find peace, and that is to be for others. The courage to be last. Can you hear what I'm saying? It's not all about us. It's about others. I chose the message interpretation, which Tammy shared with you today, because I love the way that Eugene Peterson, who put that together, really got to the heart of what Paul was talking about. And if you've got other versions of the Bible, I encourage you to read those other versions, whether it's NIV, NRSV, KJV, BBC, I don't know, any of those. But I just want to share with you what Paul is lifting up. First of all, when you are for others in the midst of opposition, then you can experience a joy. Your heart is positioned to experience great joy as you lift up others, as you're in community with others. Paul says in the Message interpretation, says, if you've gotten anything out at all of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, boy, that kind of really gets to it, doesn't it? If you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. I've never heard that phrase before until this passage. Deep-spirited friends. Any of you have deep-spirited friends out there? I have deep-spirited friends and very spirited friends. But that is amazing. That vulnerability we talked about last week allows us to be open to experience joy through sharing this love. And this is the love that Jesus shows us. When we read the gospel accounts, when we hear what Jesus has done, Jesus was for the outcast. Jesus was for the downtrodden. Jesus was for those who were on the outskirts. And Jesus was open to them because nobody else was. He was open to those that nobody else was reaching out and loving, so that he could show mercy and compassion. And Jesus asks us, calls us to share that same love too. What Paul is saying is, when you share that love that's made a difference in your life, that love that puts you in community with the Spirit, that love that means you have to have a heart, that love that means you care, then you're going to experience joy. And then Paul talks about the fact that when you are positioned this way, when your heart is turned this way, then you know it's not all about you, is it? He says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I was convicted by this paragraph because I'm thinking about ministry and I'm thinking about the times that I've been in service, and I always hope that I have the best heart, that I have an humble heart, a vulnerable heart. But sometimes when you're in the midst of serving people, it can be real easy to just kind of, and I need to put this down just so I can exercise myself here, where after you serve other people, you might be tempted to do, good job! It's not why we do it. Had another group of youth on a mission trip to Minneapolis who learned that lesson. They had been working at a place called Charity of Hope that was for homeless folks, that was run by recovering drug addicts. And they had worked all weekend, and one time they were serving lunch that they had been doing all week. But another group had come in from the outside, a group from a business, and the kids were kind of shoved aside on that day. And just some of the attitudes that they experienced, because it was weird to them, some of the adults that they were watching serving seemed to kind of not really wanting to connect with the people that they were serving, but they were kind of for them. You ever have that temptation? Paul shares with us, it's not about us. It's about opening up our heart to being able to love people while we're serving them. We don't serve on top of them, we serve with them. And that's what it means to think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. In the New Revised Standard Version, it is, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Now, we know what that mind looks like, because as you continue on in Philippians in that chapter, then you have that wonderful hymn that we spoke of last week, where Christ is emptied out. As God puts on flesh and Christ empties himself out to be a servant of all. But this is the heart that we are called to do. And the only way, really and truly, that you can experience this heart is not to read about it, but to be a part of it. So what I want to encourage all of you is to find a way that you can be of service to another. You could start out in your families. Husbands, wives, spouses, are you serving one another? I know it's not always easy. I promised Tammy I wasn't going to talk about us, and I'm honoring that promise. But we know it's not always easy to serve one another. It's not always easy to be servants. Parents, you are awesome servants of your kids, even though they don't realize it, because they think you're the boss. They don't realize yet that being the boss means to serve. But even more than that, are you in a position in your life, in your everyday life, where you can have an open heart to serving others? It could be out in the parking lot. It could be out in the middle of Walmart. It could be being a part of a service here or elsewhere. Serving in a food pantry. How many of you have served out in the food pantry, the Shepherd Food Pantry? Yeah, what an amazing ministry that is. But there are ways we could serve all the time. I just want to briefly talk about two different kinds of ministries that churches do. One is comfort ministries. And comfort ministries are those ministries that we do to really help people with an immediate need. Some of our comfort ministries are those that feed people, clothe people, make sure they have a place to stay. We have a wonderful prayer shawl ministry here, where we have women, and men can be a part of this too, but they create these wonderful prayer shawls and other items. They crochet them together, and they're items of beauty that George and I and members of the care team take out to people who are sick, to offer healing for them. That's a wonderful ministry to be a part of. There's a care team here, one of the most great invisible ministries that we have. That's a ministry where we are going and visiting people. It's not just George and I. There are other people in our congregation that are part of it, and that is so important, isn't it? Because this is our church. But even so, there are other people, even when we're visiting others, that we can be a comfort to as well. There are so many other things. That's comfort ministry. Those are examples. There are also challenge ministries where we lift up an injustice or we try to change a certain situation. That's part of what we were doing and with the Alt School, the Wildcat Academy, where we were partnering with students and administrators and teachers in order to provide a better way for them to attend school, and so then they could graduate and have a higher graduation rate so that they have a better chance for success. It doesn't necessarily feed them or clothe them, although that's kind of part of things too, but it really does speak to their future. And that's what we're part of. Operation Christmas Child is another challenge ministry where we're reaching out to people, children across the world to share the good news with them in the midst of all the craziness that they're a part of so that they can experience God's grace. Receiving a box of Operation Christmas Child is not going to feed them or clothe them, right? But it will bring them joy and it will change their heart, so that they can be a part of Jesus' transformation in the world. Church, I just want to encourage you so much to be a part of those ministries. Sunday morning isn't the only time that we are to practice loving Jesus. It is each and every day. Each and every day. And I'm saying that to myself just as much as you. I'm saying that as a pastor that tries to take a day off in a week and then say, well, I really shouldn't do anything this day. But dadgummit, there are no days off when it comes to following Jesus. It is all about the love. It's not about us. And this is what it means for us to have the courage to be last. I'm going to leave you with a prayer, actually a poem. And we're going to sing this poem in just a little bit, but because maybe the tune is a little different, because Rev Kev likes to pick strange tunes. It's because the words are so powerful, so I want to share the words of this poem. The voice of God is calling. Because it says it all here. Will you bow your heads? The voice of God is calling its summons in our day. Isaiah heard it in Zion, so we now hear God say, whom shall I send to succor my people in their need? Whom shall I send to loosen the bonds of shame and greed? I hear my people crying in slum and mine and mill. No field or mart is silent, no city street is still. I see my people falling in darkness and despair. Whom shall I send to shatter the fetters which they bear? We heed, O Lord, your summons and answer. Here are we. Send us upon your errand, let us your servants be. Our strength is dust and ashes, our years a passing hour. But you can use our weakness to magnify your power. From ease and plenty save us. From pride of place absolve. Purge us of low desire. Lift us to high resolve. Take us and make us holy. Teach us your will and way. Speak and behold, we answer. Command and we obey. And all God's people said, amen.